If you have your Bibles with you today, turn with me, if you would, to Revelation chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verses 7 through 11 this morning. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated. There was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a passage we have before us today that helps us to understand that the Christian life is not a game, it's a battle, it's a war. And Heavenly Father, we would ask today as we look through this passage that we might understand who our enemy is, that we might understand his hatred for the God that we love, his hatred for the Christ who died for us, and that, Lord, we might be motivated to deeply get involved in this battle, that Christ would be uplifted in all that we do and all that we say, that he would be glorified through our loving him more than even life itself. Guide and direct us, Lord, through this passage. May Christ be exalted. May this congregation be edified. And it's in Jesus' holy and precious name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. In 1858, John Patton stood before the congregation of his church in Scotland, and he made the following announcement. He said, "The Lord has called me to go to the New Hebrides Islands as a missionary." He said, "I am asking you to pray for those on the New Hebrides Island that they might hear with ears to hear the truth of the gospel. Pray that they will be convicted of sin. Pray that they will run to Jesus for salvation." And he said, "Pray for me. Pray for me that I would be able to stand firm against the devil. And pray for me that I would be faithful to the gospel." When he said that, one of the elders in his church stood up. And the elder said, "Don't go, John Patton. You'll be eaten by cannibals." He said, "Please don't go. It is way too dangerous." And Patton said, "No, I am going. And this is my prayer. Lord, protect me and get me ready and prepared to die and to go to heaven if you will not protect me from harm." Revelation chapter 12, verse 11 is the verse that John Patton stood on for his time in the New Hebrides. This is a verse that is one of my favorite verses in the whole book of Revelation. It says this, "And they overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and by the fact that they loved not their lives unto the death." 12 years before Patton went to the New Hebrides, there were three Scottish missionaries that traveled to the New Hebrides to minister there. When they pulled up on the sand of the beach, there were cannibals that saw them, and they ran to the boat. They speared them to death, and there on the beach, they consumed their flesh as a meal. So what this elder was saying in the church was a very real concern. It was a very real danger. But Patton said, "No, God has called me to this mission field, and I am going." And he went. And he preached for 25 years. Unceasingly, every day, he preached Jesus Christ. At the end of those 25 years, 90% of the population of the New Hebrides Islands had come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And there was a strong church that was planted on every single one of those islands. John Patton believed that the book of Revelation was not just a fantasy book to write novels about, but that it was a directory of worship and a manual for spiritual warfare. Brothers and sisters, in our day and time, we need to understand that that's what the book of Revelation is all about. That God is commanding us to understand that we are at war. Now, there are 2 points I want to share with you today. First point is the war in heaven. Look with me again at verses 7 through 10. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world, who was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ has come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God." Last week, we got a chance to look at the introduction. We saw that the woman was the church, not just the New Testament church, but the extended church. That is the church in the Old Testament, which is the people of God, the believers there, and the church in the New Testament, and all those together made up this group that is called here the woman. The child is Jesus Christ. The dragon is Satan. And we saw that this war has been raging all the way through human history. And we saw not only that, but we saw that it will not stop raging until Christ returns to this earth. We saw Satan's hatred for God, hatred for Jesus Christ. We saw his futile attempts to try to stop the Messiah from being born. And then we saw his attempts in putting Jesus to death that was an attempt that he accomplished. As he engineered the crucifixion, he believed that he had victory. It was his greatest victory, he thought, until 3 days later when there was a rude awakening as Jesus Christ rose from the dead, breaking the power of death and sealing Satan's doom. The crucifixion was the turning point in history. The crucifixion changed everything. In the Old Testament, the people, God's people, put their trust in the promised Messiah, the Messiah that was going to come. And they would slay the Passover lambs at the Passover festival. Why would they do that? They were doing that looking in faith toward the one who would come and sacrifice his life for them. And then on the Day of Atonement, they would go to the temple. They would watch the high priest after he had killed the goat. And he had taken the goat's blood and put it in a basin. They would watch him go into the temple, walk back behind the veil of the Holy of Holies. And then he would take his branch of hyssop, dip it down into the bowl of blood, and then he would sprinkle it on the mercy seat, the lid on top of the Ark of the Covenant, that the people's sins might be forgiven or covered for that particular year. They offered animal sacrifices when children were born. They offered animal sacrifices when kings were crowned. But when Jesus died, all that ended. His blood was the ultimate sacrifice. It was the perfect atonement. It was the needed propitiation. So Jesus died on the cross, and as he was dying with his last breath, he cried out, "Tetelestai, it is finished, paid in full." God the Father, at that point in time, ripped the veil in the temple, ripped the veil in the Holy of Holies that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. And when he ripped that veil, it ripped it from the top to the bottom, showing everybody who would believe that they now had access into the very presence of God himself. The blood of Jesus washed away our sin. It washed away our sin, and because of that, we were declared legally justified, and our sins were forgiven, thoroughly, gloriously forgiven. No blood sacrifice would ever be needed again. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Now that's what happened for us. But here in Revelation chapter 12, we find out not only what happened to us because of the crucifixion, but we also found out what happened to the kingdom of darkness. So the scene switches from earth to heaven. Immediately after the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ, war broke out, not on earth, but war broke out in heaven. Up to this time, Satan has had access to go into the very presence of God and to be the accuser of the brethren, to accuse us before God day and night. And he did that. We saw this very plainly in the book of Job. Let me just read that to you and give you an idea of how this was going on in Old Testament times. Job chapter 1, 6 through 11. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil." And Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason?" Hear that accusation? "Have you not put a hedge around him in his house and all that he has on every side?" An accusation. "You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." All the way through human history, up to the time of the crucifixion and resurrection, Satan had access to go before the very presence of God and accuse the brethren, and God allowed it. But when the resurrection occurred, that ended. Michael and his angels waged war against Satan and his angels, and Michael and his angels cast Satan and his angels down to this earth, so that Satan could no longer go in to the physical presence of God and accuse the brethren. Let me read you verse 9 one more time. "And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him." As the Holy Spirit of God is inspiring John to write these words that we have before us in Revelation chapter 12, I'm sure that John went back in his mind to a day when he and Jesus and the disciples were walking together down the road, and there was a huge group of people with them. And all of a sudden there was a voice that spoke from heaven. It was the voice of God the Father. Now in John chapter 12, this same John who wrote the book of Revelation wrote the Gospel of John, and listen to what he said about that event. "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So when Jesus speaks of being lifted up from the earth, he is talking about the crucifixion. He's going to be lifted up on the cross. Folks, two things happened to Satan when Jesus died on the cross. The first was that he lost his access to go into the very presence of God. He lost that physical access. He was not allowed to do that ever again. But then secondly, according to Revelation chapter 20, that tells us about the binding of Satan. And the binding of Satan was done for a specific purpose. There's some who think, well, the binding of Satan means that Satan is bound so that he can do absolutely nothing, that he is incapable of having any influence or doing any kind of wickedness at all. That's not what the binding of Satan was. Revelation 20 tells us what it is. The binding of Satan keeps him from deceiving the nations any longer. In other words, up to the time of the cross, the rest of the world, the rest of the world was in complete darkness up to that time. There was only one nation who had the truth, and the one who had the truth was Israel. Israel had the promise of the Messiah, the hope of the Messiah. They had the Word of God. They had all of this. But the rest of the world was in spiritual darkness. When Jesus died on the cross and was resurrected from the dead, that changed. And the gospel began to proliferate. The gospel began to go out to the whole world. And people started coming to Christ. from every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation. Richard Phillips said the following. I want you to listen to this carefully, and especially to the quote that Doug Kelly makes here. He said, "What does it mean for Satan to be thrown down out of heaven?" Revelation 12:10 answers that the accuser of our brethren had been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. Christ has silenced Satan's attempts to accuse Christians before God. Douglas Kelly writes, "When Jesus completed his redemptive work for sinners and took his place on God's throne, Satan no longer could come before God to criticize the saints. Rather, Jesus is now there. Where Satan at one time could walk in and out before God, he is there as our advocate, that is Jesus, rather than Satan as our accuser." Is Satan still the accuser of the brethren today? Oh yeah, he is. And when I sin, when I stumble, when I fall, he is right there to whisper in my ear, "Doug, you're a phony. You're a hypocrite. You don't really love the Lord. You don't really belong to Jesus." He is there to accuse me, and he does that now. And he does that to you now. But he cannot do that in the presence of God ever again. My sister Carol is a nurse, and I called her up several years ago on the phone, and I could tell by her voice that she was upset. Her voice was trembling. I said, "What's the matter?" And she told me that a friend of hers at work had committed suicide, a lady friend. She said the lady is not a believer. And it said her husband walked out on her and left her for another guy. Said she's been through a lot of physical problems and been in bad physical pain. She's been going through all this emotional drama. And she said her conclusion was that the best thing that she could do was just to go ahead and take her own life. And you know, you can just see Satan work in that situation. He tells her, "You don't have any hope left. Nothing can help you from here on out. You're going to continue to stay in this physical pain. You're going to continue to live in this anxiety. Nobody really loves you. Nobody really cares for you. Just go ahead and kill yourself and end this suffering right now. For when you die, then it's just over. It's like when you're sleeping. No more suffering, no more anxiety, no pain." And she believed that deception, and she plunged herself into a Christless eternity. The number one cause of death on our college campuses today is suicide. And Satan whispers in the ear of these young students, "You don't need to go through this pain. You don't need to go through people thinking you're not adequate. You don't need to deal with this anxiety. Just go ahead and take your life." And they do, thinking it's just going to end it all. It does not end it all. Death for the unbeliever is eternal hell, the torments of hell, where there's no escape, where there's no exit, where there's no hope. It is hell, and it is forever. How many teenage girls are living in a prison of guilt and shame because they've compromised their moral convictions? They've bought into the deception that if you really love someone, the way that you prove that love to them is through premarital sex. And what are the consequences? Unwanted babies, abortions, shame, and absolute disappointment. Satan works first through deception. He paints a false picture to us, trying to get us to believe that that which is not really true is true. And people fall into that deception. And when they fall into that deception, then there's immediately the accusations. And when the accusations come, there's devastation. So what can we do to overcome, or as the ESV says, to conquer? Well, that takes me to point two, and that is our overcoming. Look at verse 11. "And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives unto the death." In verse 11, we have our answer. And they overcame Satan how? Three things. By the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and by the fact that they love not their lives unto the death. So let's look at those. First of all, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. What is so all-fired important about the blood of Jesus? Let me read you a passage from Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. It says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul." The blood makes atonement for the soul. What is atonement? The word atonement means to cover over, to cover over. You'll remember when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, they sinned in the garden, they ate of the forbidden fruit. And when that happened, immediately their innocence left, and immediately they felt shame and embarrassment because they realized that they were naked. And so what did they do? They made themselves fig leaf clothes to try to cover over their nakedness. How did that work? Not very well. The fig leaves dry out very quickly and they just fall apart. So then God the Father, in front of Adam and Eve, killed two animals. I don't know exactly for sure what those animals were. I have a tendency to believe they were probably lambs. But he killed the two animals, and then he skinned those animals, and he took their hides, and he made garments for Adam and Eve to cover their nakedness. Can you imagine what Adam and Eve must have thought? What they must have thought, because this is the first time they had ever seen death. The first time they had ever seen pain. The first time they had ever seen blood. And they look down at these precious little animals on the ground, and the blood is just gushing forth out of that open wound. And they watch their eyes as they get weaker and weaker and weaker, and then they watch them breathe their last breath and die. And they had to see that. And when they saw that, they realized it was our sin that caused that. And sin cannot be covered except through the shed blood. Adam and Eve didn't know the half of the story. For the blood of those little lambs, or whatever animals they were, was only a temporary covering. It was not permanent. It could only cover the sin. It could not wash it away. And they knew that something else had to happen, because that was only a picture, a symbol, a type, a picture of that which would come. And that is the true Lamb of God, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would shed His blood on the cross. Not that our sins would just be covered over, but that they would be completely and totally washed away. What does the blood of Jesus do? The blood of Jesus conquers. When Jesus was nailed to the cross, He cried out from the cross to Tetelestai, "It is finished." It was the completion of the redemption of God. He redeemed the people of God through His precious blood, and it was a complete redemption. Hebrews 2:14 says that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Secondly, the blood of Jesus cleanses. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 says, "If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." And then thirdly, the blood gives us access to God the Father. Hebrews 10:19 says, "Brethren, now we have boldness to enter into the holy place through the blood of Jesus." When you feel an attack from Satan, just begin to praise Jesus for the shedding of His blood and see what happens. When Satan begins to accuse you, remind Satan of the shed blood of Christ. When people accuse you, remind yourself of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Folks, the blood doesn't just cover over sin. It washes sin completely away. That's why Satan hates it so desperately. Let me tell you, Satan is not concerned about whether you're religious or not. He's not concerned about whether you're a churchgoer. He's not concerned if you're Baptist or Presbyterian or Pentecostal. What he wants to know is this: have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? Have you been to the cross? Have you trusted Christ and Christ alone? Have you entered into a blood covenant relationship with Him? Let me tell you, if you're in a church that does not emphasize the shed blood of Jesus Christ, if you're in a church that is not preaching Christ and Him crucified, then you can rest assured of this: that church is no threat to Satan. All right, number two. They overcame him, Satan, by the word of their testimony. Now, the wording there is very important. It doesn't say by the word of a testimony. It says by the word of their testimony. And in other words, Christianity is experiential. It's you coming into a relationship with the living God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And when that happens, what happens? The Lord takes out of you a heart of of stone and replaces it with a heart of flesh. He changes you so that you're not the same anymore. You're a new creation where old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. He makes you different. You've got a heart that wants to love God. Not that's perfect. Not that doesn't make mistakes. But it's a heart that loves God, and it's a heart that hates sin. How do you confess the word of your testimony? I think this is a good way to do it. You can say to yourself, I am a child of God. I am Christ's friend. I am chosen and appointed by my Lord. I am a son or daughter of God. I am a member of Jesus' body. I am an heir of God. I am a saint. I am God's workmanship. I am chosen by God, holy and dearly beloved. I am a member of a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and I am what I am by the grace of God. They overcame Satan by the word of their testimony. Folks, we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. Thirdly, they overcame Satan by the fact that they loved not their lives unto the death. Let me tell you something. If you get to the point in your life where you're willing to die for Jesus' sake, then what else can Satan throw at you? There's a man who lives in Czechoslovakia. His name is Milos Scholz. He may be the bravest Christian that I've ever met. He was a tennis player, played internationally. He became the tennis coach for Ivan Lendl, one of the great tennis players a few years ago. But during the time when Czechoslovakia was under communism, during that time, he would not keep his mouth shut about Jesus. He got thrown in prison, and a friend of his told me this story about him. He said he was in this prison cell, and this friend that told me this was in the prison cell with him. And he said that the guard came in, and the guard was furious because Milos Scholz had led the guard's son to Christ. And he took his gun, and he put the barrel of the gun in his ear. And he said, listen, you're going to go and talk to my son. And you're going to tell him that this Christianity stuff is a lie. And you're going to talk him out of this. Milos began to laugh. He said, I can't talk him out of this. He said, I didn't save him. Jesus saved him. And I can't talk him out of it. And you can't talk him out of it. He belongs to Christ. And nothing in the world can change that. And he said, beside that, you can't kill me. He said, what do you mean I can't kill you? I've got the gun right here in your ear. He said, Jesus said, he who believes in him shall never die. He said, so if you shoot me, he said, I'm going to be in the presence of Christ, the Son of God, before my body hits the floor. That man dropped the gun down, fell on his knees before Milos, and begged him to tell him how to come to know this Christ. He overcame Satan, Milos did, by the fact that he loved not his life unto the death. One more quick illustration. Pastor in Seoul, Korea, said that there are Christians in North Korea that are experiencing revival now in a way that the rest of the world really doesn't even know or understand. And he said it all started in a little church that was in a little village, and the pastor in the church was on fire for the Lord, sharing the gospel. People started coming to the church as the church started growing. So the communists sent a squad of soldiers to their house. They took the pastor, his wife, and the three children, grabbed them and drug them out of the house, and they took them to the center of town. They had been starting a building project there. They had already dug a foundation for a building, and the foundation was a hole, big, deep hole. They took this family, and they put them right on the precipice of the hole. And they said to the pastor, we're going to give you a chance. If you denounce Christ right now, then we'll let you and your family go free. If you don't do it, we're going to start these bulldozers. We're going to push you into that hole, and we're going to bury you alive. I said, now, will you denounce Christ? And the pastor shook his head no. They gave the signal. They started the bulldozers. The bulldozers started moving forward, and the pastor's little five-year-old girl started crying. And she looked up at her daddy. She grabbed his leg. She said, Daddy, I don't want to get hurt. I don't want to die. And the pastor thought, you know, it's one thing for me to give my life for Christ. It's another thing for me not to protect my family. And he started to raise his hand up, and when he did, his wife reached over. She grabbed his hand. She pulled it back down. She looked over at the little girl. She said, "Honey, hush. Don't say another word. In just a few minutes, we're going to see Jesus Christ face to face." The bulldozers moved forward. They pushed that family into that hole. They buried them alive. By that time, the whole village had come out, and they saw what had happened. They saw the sacrifice that that family had made. And in unison, they held up their hand, and they cried out, "Glory to God! Praise the name of Jesus." They went home. Later that evening, several of the soldiers in that squad came back into town looking for somebody who could tell them how to come to know the God that this family had died for. How did they defeat Satan? They overcame him because they loved not their lives unto the death. Folks, here it is. They overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and by the fact that they loved not their lives unto the death. Man, what a great verse. What a verse that you and I need to stand on and live by. What a verse to overcome Satan. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this precious passage. We thank you and praise you for the testimonies that I've just shared about Milosh and the family in North Korea. Father, we would pray if the situation gets that bad for us, Christians in America, that you would give us that kind of spiritual heart, that we too might stand on nothing but the blood of Christ, that we might stand on the word of our testimony of what you have done for us by giving your Son to die for us. And help us, Lord, that we might stand on this fact, that we love not our lives unto the death. Jesus, thank you for loving us. Thank you for dying for us. Thank you, Lord, that we know that you're coming back. We know this for sure. Jesus wins. We love you, Lord. Thank you and praise you for your goodness and love to us. And we ask this prayer in your holy and precious name. Amen.